Like Pastor Ryan said, I am interning here at Focus Church to get my ministry credential through the Assemblies of God District School of Ministry, and I'm so excited to bring the word this morning. So let's take the next few moments to focus on God's word for us today. We're going to be reading out of Numbers chapter 13, New Living Translation. So if you want to follow along with me, it'll be up there on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible app and follow along in your notes. So we've been doing the series, Don't Be the Biggest Loser, and Pastor Ryan gave a little bit of what that means, to not be the biggest loser. People in the Bible who had a chance to have all that God had for them, if they chose to miss out. The first week we talked about the rich young ruler and how he missed out on following Jesus because he couldn't follow him by leaving everything behind. We looked at Lot's wife and how she looked back at what she was leaving behind instead of looking forward to the future and missed out. We looked at Judas and his betrayal of Jesus, and we looked at the criminals on the cross and how one criminal could have been forgiven like the other one but chose to miss out instead. Next, we looked at Cain and how Cain chose to give leftovers instead of his first and his best to God. And last week, we looked at the three followers of Jesus who unfollowed him because they couldn't prioritize. Today, we're going to be looking at an entire generation of people who missed out. Our focus today is, how do I not miss out on God's plans for me? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus in your life, I've got good news. There is hope found in Jesus, and at the end of this message, you'll receive that opportunity to receive that hope. Like I said, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Feel free to follow along. We're going to start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. We're going to skip down to verse 17, and it says, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. "Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see, as they happen to be in the season of harvesting for the first ripe grapes." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for the word that you've given to us today. We pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts to receive what you have for us, and allow us to just focus on this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do a little history lesson here on Moses. Who is this Moses guy that God is talking to send these people into this land? Moses was born an Israelite slave. He was born at a time when Pharaoh was fearing the number of Israelites. And so when he was born, Pharaoh had given this order to the midwives that as the Israelite men were being born, they were to kill them so that they couldn't rise up and overtake the Egyptians. It was a miracle that Moses had even survived. When he was born, his mom took him and hid him in this basket and sent him floating down the river and just hoped for the best for him. And he was saved and raised by Egyptian royalty. His name, Moses, actually means to be drawn up or to be drawn out of the water. He fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew slave or an Israelite slave. He grew up and realized that this wasn't right, and so he had fought and killed an Egyptian. So he fled into the desert and in the wilderness. And years later, after finding a way to survive, to finding a home, he's a shepherd and he's tending a flock. And he's out one day just tending his sheep, minding his own business. And he comes upon this burning bush, and it's burning. But it's not burning up in the fire, so naturally he goes closer to it. No. So he hears God call out to him. He's like, "Moses, Moses, come over here. And so this burning bush is calling him, and so Moses starts to approach him, but God says, wait, don't come any closer. What you need to do right now is take off your shoes because you're about to come onto holy ground. You're about to walk onto holy ground. You need to take off your shoes, and I don't really want you to forget that. Now you're not going to. So when God talks to Moses here, we're going to look at Exodus 3:8, and it says, God says to Moses at the burning bush, so recognizing everything that the Israelites are going through in Egypt, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. There are people occupying this land. Moses knows this. So Moses, his response to God and telling him to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, we're going to go into this land occupied by other people, was like, yes, let's go. No. Moses made up excuses as to why it shouldn't be him. In Exodus 3:11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not good enough. In Exodus 3:13, he says, I don't have all the answers. What if they ask me questions that I can't answer? What do I do then? In Exodus 4:1, he tells God, well, people won't believe me. He says, I'm a terrible public speaker. In Exodus 4:10, it says that he was slow to speech and slow to tongue. Not a very super great speaker. And in Exodus 4:13, he says, just God, I'm not qualified. You got the wrong guy. And does it sound familiar to anyone? Have you ever been asked to do something and automatically you're analyzing yourself? I'm not good enough. You don't want me. You want someone else. I'm a horrible speaker. And Pastor Ryan gave a little bit of the story as to why I'm speaking today. And it's a little similar, but here's my side of it. So Pastor and I are talking about, you know, who should be next for this series, Don't Be the Biggest Loser, who's someone in the Bible who really missed out. And right away, just I felt this in my heart, and I'm just like, the Israelites, they missed out. I know the story. The story is so dear to me. Like, I'm texting him back, and the moment I hit send, God was like, hey. I'm like, no, I'm not going to ask to preach that. You're funny. He's going to be like, that's an okay idea. He might have a different idea. He might accept it, but he's going to preach on it. It's fine. And a couple days later, Pastor Aaron's like, hey, I really like this idea. Do you want to preach? God is like, hey. And I was like, you know, no. Let me pray about it, though. So I took just the day to meditate on, can I do this? Can I get up here and do this again? Can I come and speak on this? And God is like, you can, and you're going to do it. So here I am. So I may not feel exactly qualified. I may not feel and have all these excuses that Moses had, but I'm really happy to be able to share this. Next, God counteracts every excuse that Moses gives with this gentle yet stern comfort that because he is sending Moses to do this, he's sending Moses into the wilderness, or sorry, to Pharaoh. He's going from the wilderness at this point. We go back and forth. He will be his strength through the entire process, and what a process Moses is getting ready to face. So he eventually goes to Pharaoh, says yes, and naturally, Pharaoh refuses to let the Israelites go. I'm not going to just let my people, like, let these slaves go. You're not going to just walk out the door with these people we've had for years working for us. So God stood by Moses, and he gives him instructions to do certain things. And through Moses, God performs miracles to show the Egyptians that God is really who he says he is. So Pharaoh looks to his wise men, who are just people that got tricks, and they're able to do similar miracles. And Pharaoh still refuses to let the Israelites go. God sends 7 plagues upon the land of Egypt, horrible, make life horrible plagues, the last one ending in the death of the firstborn son, where we eventually have the Passover, and it comes from that. It's another time. But after that plague, Pharaoh finally agrees to let the Israelites go. And not long after, Pharaoh comes after them. They're leaving Egypt. They're heading into the wilderness, and Pharaoh sends an army after them. Still, God is standing by Moses, and he says, take your staff. Sit down. The sea is going to part, and it did, and they walked through safely. And then when he lifted his staff, the sea swallowed up the Egyptian army. Whoa, God. So this brings us up to speed a little bit on where the Israelites are. Now they're moving forward to scout out the land which God had promised to them through their forefather Abraham so many years ago. And we're going to continue reading in Numbers. Verse 21, so they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron. Skip to verse 23. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took 2 of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. Now the Israelites are aware of this area's potential. They got to go in, they got to see for themselves, and better yet, this land full of this amazing potential has been promised to them. The God that just brought them out of Egypt to perform these miracles, let them get through the Red Sea, he's promising this land to them. He leads them straight to it. I want to ask you this question. Are you aware of the potential held within God's promises for your life? And if that sounds weird to you, or you're unaware or unsure of what God's promises are for you, here's a few collectively that come along with following Jesus. Jesus gives us the promise of life. In Luke 9:24, he says, if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. We read about that a little bit last week. He gives us life as it was meant to be, life as it's defined, full of growth, change, functional activity, potential for doing unimaginable things for God. Not living on autopilot, not living day to day the same comfortable routine. Life is about change. He gives us the promise of acceptance. In John 6:37, he says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He will never drive you away. He will accept you. He gives us the promise of reward. Jesus said to Peter in Mark chapter 10, I assure you that everyone who has given house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with the persecution. And in that world to come, that person will have eternal life. He doesn't promise us a perfect life. He doesn't promise us that it'll be easy, but he does promise us a reward at the end. That eternal life that we get to have with him. And so those are just a few promises that come along collectively as a group of Jesus followers. We get to claim those for our lives. And those are outside of the individual pacts too. God also makes promises with us individually throughout our relationship as you grow deeper into it with him. The more you grow and adventure into that relationship, the greater and deepen the vision for action in your life becomes. So when I was 16, I was at a youth camp. And just let me say that I think it is a wonderful idea that we have started this scholarship in honor of Mr. Jim and Pastor Hope, where we get to send kids to camp with scholarships, and we get to help them out. Because while I do believe that they can experience God in an awesome way attending their church every Sunday, if you look around this room, not all of our teenagers are up here. They are serving in the lower level with our children. You know, they're making coffee in the coffee shop. They're doing worship. They're here, and they're participating, and they're serving, and that's awesome. But when they get to go to camp, they don't got to do any of that. They get to connect with one another. They get to just focus every night on the word that God has for them. And because I got to go to camp at 16, I got to be on my face, snot and tears, on the carpet, crying out to God after I had heard the message from the speaker there. And here is my cry. I said, God, that guy, he has such a heart for teenagers, and he loves his wife so much. Please, God, help me marry someone like that. Love you, honey. God, I want to work with teenagers. I want to be with a guy that, who has a heart for teenagers like that. Oh, let me marry someone like that. And God said, stop. Wait. I want you to do that. I want you to be the one who goes and speaks to these teenagers. I want you to be the one to invest in them. You don't need no man to do that. And it was at that moment I felt it deep in my soul that I had a calling to work with young people. And I just, every bit of it I have loved. Through all the mistakes, through all of the victories, through all of getting to know them and getting to see their aha moments with Jesus, it's amazing. And young people, if you receive those camp scholarships, there are people here that love you and they are sending you, and you need to take advantage of that all the way. When you are there in those services, go after God. You got no distractions. If you don't want him around you, go after him, because he wants to come after you. Back to the Israelites' report of the land. So they came and they said in verse 27 that it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. And they showed him the big thing of grapes. If I had more time, I would have found like a big thing of grapes so I could just show you what I think they brought back. Two people to carry all these grapes. Okay. But, and the Israelites have a but. And nothing ever good really comes after a but. But they say, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. God told Moses they're going to be there. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. We're going to skip over verse 30 real quick, down to 31. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there and descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Now, keep in mind, these are the Israelites who had just witnessed seven awful plagues put on Egypt to get them free. They walked out, free people. They are no longer slaves. They walked through the Dead Sea unharmed, as the Egyptian army was harmed when they tried to come after them. They have witnessed God. They have witnessed what God can do. So they have a choice here to acknowledge that or to acknowledge the fear that they just saw as they were scouting out the land. And unfortunately, the Israelites chose to acknowledge that fear over faith. Now hold on, before we get all mad at the Israelites, I think that happens to me too. I think a lot of times in my life, I've put fear over faith. Because while I have heard of the stories and I've witnessed what God can do in my own life for myself, I still have these other experiences. I know what it's like to be a slave to certain things. I know what it's like to be rejected, and I know what it's like to have insecurities, and I know what it's like to feel failure so bad. So that might make me a little afraid to go into the next thing that God has for me. Because of my experiences and because I'm a comfortable person, I like living in my comfort. If you're a Lord of the Rings fans, I am a hobbit. I would rather be my hobbit instead of going out into the unknown. I have a 5-year-old daughter, and anytime I was like writing that down, you know what song popped into my head? Moms, do you feel me? Because I've heard it probably 5 times a day since Frozen 2 came out. But sometimes that's where God's calling us, is to go into the unknown. I was debating whether or not I was going to try to sing it, hit that high note up here. Y'all do it if you want to, but. But wait. While we're reading this Israelites report, if you remember, I did make you skip over a verse, verse 30. Because in the midst of the fear, there was one leader of the 12 tribes who spoke up, and his name was Caleb. And verse 30 says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. And as we read, the others protested harder in their fear after he said that. Later on in chapter 14 of Numbers, we see that Joshua is recognized as the other leader of the 12 tribes who joined alongside Caleb, opposed to the 10 who decided to spread the fear report among Israel instead. So while the rest of Israel is choosing to acknowledge fear over faith, Joshua and Caleb chose to look at this opportunity with a victorious mindset. And their story finishes like this. God is so discouraged, the Israelites' story finishes, that God was so discouraged by the lack of faith the Israelites have in him that he punishes them. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 30, it says, you will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions are they're going to be Caleb and Joshua. They know what I can do. They chose to have a victorious mindset instead of choosing fear over faith. See, the Israelites, they wandered around the desert for the next 40 years, and they complained. They continued to complain. There was so much complaining. God recognized that there's so many scriptures where the Israelites are coming back to complain again and again while they're wandering in the desert. And that was their punishment. But there's a new generation, while this 40 years is happening, there is a new generation being born and brought up. And what this wilderness wandering is doing is preparing the next generation to take and conquer the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses, who led them out of Egypt, was forbidden to enter due to an instance of anger and disobedience while leading them in the wilderness. And that might be a little harsh for an instance of anger and disobedience, but there's this reason that Moses is not allowed to enter. We took a look at his origin story here at the beginning because there's a correlation, I believe, to be drawn between his story and the Israelites' story. And if you've forgotten, my shoes are still off. Just be thankful you can't smell my feet over here. Okay. So, at the beginning of my message, I said that this story is very near and dear to my heart, this message of the Israelites. And that's because I had a mentor growing up who was my great aunt. And it's an honor and privilege to have my dad in service with me today because that was his aunt too. And he'll know who I'm talking about and how she could not keep from a conversation going to something God has for your life. God wants to do something in your life. And she used this illustration and drew this correlation for me. And she said, just as God needed Moses to take his shoes off before walking onto holy ground, he needed the Israelites to stop acting like slaves and to enter the promised land, they needed to leave all of Egypt behind. You cannot walk like a slave into what God has promised for you. When God called Moses over to the burning bush, he said, "Moses, come over here." And he said, "Wait, but you got to stop right there. You need to take off your shoes." God did not want Moses walking into what he had for him, treading in and tracking in the things he had left behind. We've got no time for that stuff. We got things to focus on. The Israelites were physically free, but their experience had left them living in fear. Now, I don't know if you know how a baby circus elephant is trained to stay in place. If you're ever at a circus, which I've read this story, I've not really been to a circus, but apparently the elephants, full-grown elephants, will just stand in place with a rope around their neck, not trying to go anywhere. And that's because when they're a baby, the rope is around their neck and they're tied to a pole and they're small. So they can try to pull away from the pole with all their might and they can't because they're too small to do it. And so as they grow, they learn that if I try to pull away from this pole, it hurts, it's uncomfortable. I need to not. Resistance is futile. So this full-grown elephant now will not even try to move, though he's grown. And though he could walk away, he's been trained to stay put, to stay in place. You're going to be comfortable right here, this way. Don't move. And it is often, much like that baby elephant, our experiences in fear can leave us operating within what we know we can do comfortably. And often it is with the areas where we're most uncomfortable that we are the most needing to grow. As we grow as individuals, as we grow as families, as we grow as a church family, it would be a shame to never recognize the powerful potential that comes along with that growth. To just stay put. God hasn't called us to do that. Wow. My wireless mic doesn't do this. So I let you in on the story on why I'm speaking today, but the story goes back a little bit further. A year ago, for no known reason, I was just reflecting on my aunt's message to me. And she passed away a few years ago, and it was the last message that she gave to me, this correlation between the Israelites and Moses. And I was just thinking about it, and I just started writing a note in my phone, and I don't usually keep notes of sermons in my phone, but there's just one note that's just in there. And it's titled, "God, help me take my shoes off." And I just have this list of things that I knew were holding me back from going into what God wanted me to go into, to keep pursuing ministry. Because at this time, I had kind of just let ministry fall to the wayside. My classes for becoming credentialed. I was getting older, I'm at the first level. God, I'm not qualified to just keep pushing forward and doing this. But God stirred in my spirit, and he's like, just write them down, write the things down. And I kind of forgot about the note until this opportunity to speak came up. And I started looking back over the note, and I looked at the list of the things that I had written down, and I had been praying over, and my prayer life went other directions, but I looked at this list, and every single thing that I had written on this list, it's out of my life. I got away from it and I left it behind, and I did it one by one, not even realizing I had done it, that God had done that for me. And with the Israelites, God's plan, it didn't fail because of their disobedience and fear. It was just passed on to the next generation. God's plan doesn't fail. So while the 40 years in the wilderness served as a punishment for the original generation, it served as that time of preparation, again, for the generation who would conquer and take the promised land. His plan didn't fail. They eventually got in. because you cannot expect a victory over something you cannot look in the eyes with a confident, victorious mindset, knowing that God is fighting for you. So if you take away anything from this message today, I want you to take this away. Do not allow anything to make you miss out on God's promises for your life. The day you said yes to Jesus, these promises were created for you individually. We went over a few of the promises that are promised us collectively as a group of Jesus followers, but there are these promises that are made for your life, for you to pursue in your relationship. The day you said yes to Jesus, there's this quiet fire that was placed within the depths of your being. And the person that brought you here didn't put it there. Your parents didn't put it there. Your siblings didn't put it there. Your kids didn't put it there. God put it there. He created it for you. He created it to be kindled, for you to find the promises that he has for your life. So again, our biggest loser here was that an entire generation of people that missed out operating in fear. And how can we be sure not to miss out on what God has planned for us? We recognize what drives you to believe there's no potential for God to do great things through you, and you tell it this. Ephesians 1:11 says that because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. He does that. The Message version says this: it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. If your cry is to surrender it all and to take off your shoes, to leave it all behind today and move forward into God's future for you, I want you to hold that thought close to your heart as we close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for the message that you've given us today. God, we thank you for the promises that you've given to us for our life. God, I pray that these things that try to keep us from pursuing your promises, things like insecurities, things like fear, things like past experiences, things like failure, things like rejection. God, you're so much bigger than all of these things. And I pray right now that anyone who's struggling with these things in this room, that God, you would come in and just speak to their heart and let them know that this perfect love, it drives out fear. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's been awesome to see the growth that has happened in Aubrey as she has literally and figuratively left her shoes and moved into what God has for her. And I believe God has a bright, shining future for her. But it's not just exclusive for her. It's for you too. That there is hope that is found in Jesus, that your life does not have to be meaningless, purposeless. Your life does not have to be just one heartache after another as you try harder and you try to be smarter and you try to be good. That's not how it works. You see, you were designed to be in relationship with God, and anything less than that will feel unfulfilling. You see, he loved you so much that he gave his son. He gave his son to pay the penalty and price for everything that you have done wrong and even will do wrong. Here we see that in the story with the Israelites, that God punished a whole generation and they didn't get a second chance. And yet, God, in his infinite wisdom and for his concern for you and I and for all of mankind, he gives us the best second chance to say, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to be on mission with me. I have a great future
and a great plan for you. But it starts with leaving it behind, making a decision to say, God, I surrender all to you. I place you in charge of my life. God, I recognize and I believe you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me, that as I live my life for you, that you'll guide me, you'll direct me, you'll give me hope, you'll give me mission, you'll give me what to say, you give me a future. And I tell you, that is the greatest adventure we could be on. And so I'm going to invite you right now to, once again, bow your heads. Let's close our eyes, because this is one of the most important reasons why we even exist as a church. It's because we help people find their next level with God. And today, we want to give you that opportunity to say, I want today to be day one. Day one of turning over me to God, to figuratively take off the shoes, leave the past behind, and walk into what God has for you. And the Bible says it just requires a prayer, something I just described a moment ago. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're saying, Pastor, I want today to be a new day. Pastor, I want today to be the day that it all changes, that I turn it over to you, that I leave my past behind and I begin walking into what you have for me, turning your life over to him. Then I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me, and I'm going to actually invite everyone to pray, repeating after me. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. So here we go. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you in charge of me. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. I give you all of me. Be in charge. Give me purpose. Give me hope. Give me mission. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.